Think, you know, I could probably have just gone through the songs and walked right through my message this morning and just shared with you from what God has said in Psalm 46. Just the songs just matched up just incredibly well with what God, I think, has led us to see from His Word this morning. So let's pray together and dive in. So Lord, we are grateful to You for Your Word. God, we thank You for giving us Your instruction to us, giving us the revelation of Yourself. And Lord, we are incredibly thankful to You that You have brought us near to You through Jesus, that You sent Your Son to die for us so that we could be brought back into Your kingdom, that we can be made Your children. And God, we know that it's only by Your grace, it's only by what You have done through Jesus that we can even come near to You, that we can understand Your Word, that we can hear what You've said to us. So God, I ask that You would speak to us, that You would encourage us, that You would strengthen us. God, that You would give us comfort where comfort is needed, that You would give us conviction where conviction is needed. So Lord, we pray that You would lead this time. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, shortly after we moved up here to Wisconsin, about 10, 11 years ago, I was spending a lot of time down on campus, and it was for the first time I thought, you know, maybe getting a cell phone would be a good idea. I was down on campus a lot. Amy had no way of connecting with me when I was down there. I didn't have an office, so I couldn't get a landline phone or whatever thing. And I just started thinking, oh, is that something I really need? Or I know now it's like cell phones are just all over the place. You know, it's like everybody has a cell phone. You know, and I'm sure that this, I know this applies to people here. Like now you don't have a number for a family. You've got a number for each person in the family. And you know, and you have these weird greetings when you call somebody up and you say, okay, where are you? Well, I'm here. I'm at home. Where are you? It's like, you know, when I was growing up, and probably a lot of us here, it's like when you dialed a number, you knew where that number was at. You didn't have to ask the person that you were calling, you know, where they were at, because they were at that number. And you know, and so, and there's a lot of reasons for having cell phones. They're convenient, you know, they help us stay connected with people. You know, we're just, you know, maybe sometimes we have certain phones because it's cool. It's kind of a neat thing to have or whatever. But several years ago, a law was passed that reminded us of another reason that people have cell phones. You know, on your cell phone bill, if you look at it, you've got this E911 tax that you have on your cell phone. And that's paying for the ability for the 911 center to know where you're calling from your cell phone. And because people wanted to have that security, you know, that now people don't have to have a landline, now they have the added security of 911 knowing where they're at, wherever they call from their cell phone. And it's kind of, it gives us that safety net. It gives us that feeling of security that I can always call for help no matter where I'm at. I can know that somebody can come and help me whenever I call. But probably many of us still remember a few years ago, Brittany Zimmerman, student down on campus, was killed. She dialed 911. From her cell phone. There's a lot of different things about what happened, but to make the long story short, the police didn't arrive until about 48 minutes after she called, and she was dead. You know, the safety net failed. You know, it was wise for her to call 911, that's what she should have done, but in this case, that security that the cell phone was thought to provide didn't come through. You know, Psalm 46 begins with God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Yeah, but many times we don't trust God as our refuge. We have a lot of these safety nets that we construct so that we don't have to trust completely in God. You know, money, friends, jobs, these can all be things that we try to build up around us to keep us from feeling the need to take refuge in God and only in God. And while Brittany Zimmerman's cell phone call to 911 was a wise attempt for her to make, for us to trust in things other than God will just lead to our destruction and the destruction of other people. And this morning, I want you to think about what or who do you trust? What's your rock? What in life makes you feel secure? What is it that really makes you happy? You know, and if the answer to these questions is anything other than God, then you may be taking refuge in something that's not going to stand up to the storms that life is going to throw at you. For example, think about money. You know, having money is not a bad thing. But how much money would you need to feel completely secure and not need to worry about anything? You know, is there even a number that could come to your mind that would answer that question? And, you know, then think about things in life. How much money would it need to buy peace in your heart when you're going through the death of a friend or a family member? You know, there are some things that, you know, some storms in life that money is just not going to stand up to. And if that's what we're putting our trust in, or whatever it is that we put our trust in, then eventually it's going to fail. Eventually it's going to fall. And as we look at Psalm 46 together this morning, I want you to see that God really is our refuge and strength. That He's the one that we can trust. That He alone can protect us. That He really is the solid rock that we sang about earlier. I want to encourage you to trust Him and see the benefits of trusting God alone. And then finally, I want to challenge you to lead others to put their trust in God, because you see the blessings that can be theirs if they do, and because you see the destruction that they will face if they don't. So let's look in here to Psalm 46. And it just begins, God is our refuge and strength. Yeah, so what is a refuge? You know, for the psalmist, I think the image that would have come to people's minds when they sang this and read this was it's a city. It's a walled city that protects the people inside the city from those outside. You know, and it's not just any city, it's a strong city. God is our refuge and strength. It says a very present help in trouble. You know, this word present could also be translated tested or approved. That God is one who is tested and approved. He has stood the test, and we know that His refuge is going to stand up to whatever attack comes against Him. You know, I'm sure we can probably think of people and maybe can even point to ourselves like this at times and say, you know what, there's these people, and you know, when you ask them to do something, you're never quite sure if it's going to get done. You know, you may have somebody at work like that, or like I said, maybe we've been like that in the past. It's like, you know, you don't know if they're going to follow through. It's like you say, yeah, I'm going to meet you here at this time, and you're not sure if they're actually going to be there or not. And you don't know if they'll be there on time or 15 minutes late or half an hour late. They're just, you can't rely on them. You can't trust them. That is not like God. God is trustworthy. God is tested. God will be there. He's the friend. He's the co-worker that when you ask them to do something, you don't even have to think twice about it. You know it's going to get done. God is like that. God is the one who we can trust in, we can have confidence in. But why would the psalmist have said that? You know, we can trust that this is God's inspired word. That when God inspired the psalmist to write this, and he said, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble, we trust in that. But why would the psalmist have said that? Think back to when God delivers the nation of Israel from slavery in Egypt. You know, he takes them out of slavery. He protects them from the plagues that he puts all over on Egypt. He brings them through the Red Sea and drowns Pharaoh's army in the sea behind them. He pulls them out of that. He was their refuge. He was the one who protected them. He fed them for 40 years in the desert. During the time of the judges, God repeatedly delivered his people from their enemies. He was the one who protected them. He was the one who watched over them. The story of Gideon, where God delivers the nation of Israel from the Midianites with 300 men. It wasn't the men that protected Israel. It was God. God was the one who delivered them. God was the one who protected them. You know, now we have even more reason to trust that God is our refuge and strength. You know, we look back and we see that Jesus came. God sent his son Jesus to die for us so that our rebellion against him could be forgiven. And then God rose Jesus from the dead, giving us confidence that death has been conquered. You know, God is our refuge and our strength. God is a very present help in trouble. And the psalmist here, he's giving us this picture of God as this impenetrable fortress. Nothing gets through. Nothing gets into this fortress that God does not allow. And if you're guarding a city or fighting a war, you always have to be concerned with whether your enemy is going to be stronger than you, whether they're going to have more powerful weapons than you, whether they're going to be able to break down your city walls or not. But you don't have to worry about that when God is your refuge. The psalmist knows that. He knows that nothing can overpower God. And so he goes on to say in verse 2, he says, therefore we will not fear. And this morning I want us to, again, think about what are we afraid of? What are the things that you're afraid of in life? Are you afraid of people? Are you afraid of school? Are you afraid of the future? Are you afraid of failing? The psalmist says that we will not fear because God is our refuge. Now listen to what the psalmist says that we won't fear. That it says, therefore we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Now, we've all experienced, you know, difficult things, and very difficult things in our lives. And I don't want to make light of those at all. But has the earth given way underneath you? Have you watched the mountains kind of be tossed out into the sea? You know, these are incredible things that the psalmist says, even if this happens, we won't fear because God is our refuge. You know, during our first year of marriage, Amy and I went down to Florida for our honeymoon. And while we were gone, Manhattan, Kansas, where we were living, flooded. I mean, not the whole city, but there was a lot of water. And so we came back. We were kind of wondering, what's Manhattan going to be like when we get back? And so we kind of walked around or drove around and tried to see what had happened with the floods. We came to this one place, and there was literally a sinkhole. You know, you could fit two or three cars in it, where you drive up to the road, and all of a sudden, there's a big hole. It's about, I don't know, was it 10 feet down or something like that? But the ground had given way, and was like, hey, the ground's not supposed to do that. The ground is supposed to be there when you walk on it. And so there was just a picture of okay, the ground just collapsing under the road. And that's what this psalm says. Even if things like that, an earthquake, a flood, we will not fear because God is our refuge. And it doesn't mean, though, that things aren't, that hard things aren't going to happen. We have difficult things in our life, but the psalmist is saying, even though those things are going to happen, I won't fear because God is my refuge. He is my strength. And it doesn't mean, so it doesn't mean that we're going to be shielded from things that are harmful or painful. But because our confidence is in God, not in whether the ground is shaking or not, not in whether the mountains are standing up like they're, like we think they're supposed to, or whether they're being thrown down into the sea, not in whether everything is going well in my life, but my confidence is in God. And so one of the results of having God as our refuge that the psalmist shows us here is that we will not fear. We won't be afraid of the unexpected things in life that happen. But then we go on and the psalmist tells us about another result of trusting God as our refuge. And that's happiness or joy. So let's read verses 4 and 5. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. Now, keep in mind this image of the of a refuge, of a city that the people are being protected by. And that's being likened to God as being compared to that. Now, a lot of times in ancient times, the way that armies would come and try to attack a city, they would come up to the city. If they weren't able to break through the walls, they would just camp out around it and try to starve out the people who were inside. Now imagine if your city had a river coming through it and you had this fresh supply of water. That would, it would be something that would make you glad. Okay, we've got water coming in to our city. It's going to provide for us. But I want to take you back to Revelation. I want you to show you another city, another river that sounds very similar to what is being talked about here in Psalm 46. So turn back to Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also, on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." And so, in the new heavens and the new earth, we've got this picture of this city and the river of the water of life is flowing through this city that brings joy and gladness. And Jesus talked about the water of life to the woman at the well. And he said, you know, he told her about this water that would keep her from ever thirsting again. Speaking of the Holy Spirit. And I think we see here in Psalm 46 that having God as our refuge, turn back there to Psalm 46. Having God as our refuge, it says, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. And that brings joy. You know, if having money or friends or family or a good education or a good job is what we trust in, and you're honest with yourselves, we have to remember that all those things could be taken away. We could lose a job. People don't live forever. And they can either be taken away or rendered useless. And the security that came with those things can be taken away. And the happiness that came from those things leaves when whatever that was leaves. But God is never going to be taken away from us. God is a refuge, a fortress, strength that we can always depend on. And then let's look on down here into verses 5 through 9. And I think God shows us two different strategies, I guess if you want to, that talk about how He is going to protect His people, how He is going to work. You might even call them war strategies. It says, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage. The kingdoms totter. He, the Lord, utters His voice. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how He has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. And I think we see that God will bring peace to the entire earth by utterly destroying all of His enemies. You know, there is a time for surrender and submission to God, and that time is now. But there is going to come a day when that door is closed forever, and those who have continued to resist and rebel against God will be defeated by Him and will spend the rest of eternity separated from Him. Look back at verse 9. It says, He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. You know, Revelation 19 tells us that one day Jesus is going to come back. He's going to be on a white horse. He's going to be wearing a robe dipped in blood. And He's going to have a sword coming out of His mouth. All the kings of the earth and their armies are going to gather together with the beast to battle against Jesus. Jesus captures the beast, and He kills all of the kings and their armies with the sword that's coming out of His mouth. It's not a very pretty picture. It's not one that we just like to sit there and think about a lot, but it's telling us what is going to happen. And we can't simply put that picture out of our mind because God has said this is what's really going to happen. And we're going to come back to that here in just a minute. But then I want us also to see that God's primary weapon is His Word. You know, did you catch how the armies were killed in Revelation 19? By the sword coming out of Jesus' mouth. And now look at verse 6 in Psalm 46. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter, He utters His voice, the earth melts. The Lord utters His voice and the earth melts. How is God going to defeat every king and army on the earth that rises up against Him? He's just going to speak. Just like He spoke the world and everything into existence, when the nations rage against God and all He has to do is speak and they will be completely defeated, no survivors. You know, and sometimes I think, you know, wouldn't it be awesome to hear God speak like that? You know, what was it like if anybody was there to hear God say, "Let there be light"? You know, what was it like to hear Him say, "Let us create man in our image"? What was it like for Moses to hear God tell him, you know, that His name was Yahweh, I am? You know, sometimes I think that if I could hear God speak the way that it seems like Abraham and Moses and the prophets seem to hear God speak, that would somehow make things much easier, make things much clearer. But in reality, that's not the case. And Peter tells us that we have something more sure. That we have God's Word written down for us in the Bible, that we can come and read and hear the incredibly powerful voice of God whenever we want to. And God has given that to us for our instruction, for our edification. And I want to encourage you this morning, when you read the Bible, God is speaking to you. You know, unfortunately, a lot of times we don't value God's Word, or we don't revere God's Word as His voice to us like we should. I read an interesting article. I don't know if anybody else reads the Voice of the Martyrs magazines that they send out. But there's some really interesting stories in there. There was a story about North Korea. This has probably been maybe 6-8 months ago. And the interesting thing was it talked about how the North Korean government saw the Bible as an incredibly dangerous book. They recognized the power and the danger to their way of doing government in God's Word. You know, and while they're deceived on a lot of things, in some ways maybe they get the Bible more right, the power of God's Word more right than we do. They recognize how much power there is in this book. But we often ignore it, and we push it off to the side, push it out to the edge of our lives. If we read it, we're kind of reluctant to really do what it says. It's like, well, that sounds pretty hard. So, I mean, but God's Word is powerful, and we need to let it change us. We just need to simply listen to what God says and then do what He tells us to do. And so, I want you to think about a couple questions here as we kind of get now down to the end of Psalm 46. First of all, is God your refuge? And I want to encourage us to remember that if God is not our king, then God's not our refuge. You know, this image of the city here, if you think about God as the king, He's king of this city, this walled city, and He protects everyone inside of that city. And then there are people outside that are outside of God's protection. The people who are inside are those who have submitted in faith to the king. The people who are outside are those who have rebelled against the king. And reality is that at one time we were all outside of God's city. We were outside of his refuge, outside of his protection. But God sent his son Jesus for us. God sent his son so that our rebellion against him could be forgiven by Jesus. That Jesus' death on the cross would take the punishment that I deserved for rebelling against God, my King. And then also, Jesus lived a completely righteous life, so that when I put my faith in Him, all of the righteousness that He did is counted as if I did it. And that's the gospel. That is what God has done for us to rescue us and bring us back into His refuge. And if you're hearing this morning and you're thinking, you know what? God's not my king. God is not the one that I have submitted my life to in faith. And so I don't feel that protection, that refuge of God because He's not my king. I urge you to repent and turn to Jesus, putting your faith in Him, trusting in who He is, and taking refuge in God. But if you are trusting God as your refuge, you see God as your refuge, let me ask you this, and this is not going to be an easy question. It was not an easy question for me the first time I heard it. When was the last time you did something that would make you look like a fool if God didn't show up and do something amazing? Yes, and for an example, think about Abraham and Isaac. God tells Abraham to sacrifice his son. And then God intervenes, substitutes the ram, which is a picture of what He'll later do for us with Christ. And it's a test that Abraham passes with flying colors. But if God doesn't intervene, Abraham is the guy who killed his son. And yet, Abraham stepped out in faith, followed God. And, you know, and I'm not thinking it's probably going to be anything to the level of, you know, a human sacrifice that God is going to be asking any of us to do. But are there any things in your life that your neighbors who aren't believers think that you're crazy for doing. You know, we have a couple neighbors around us that they just don't get us. They're just like, why? And then they've even said things like, we love everything about you except Jesus. It's like, you know, if you would just get rid of Jesus, then, yeah, then you. So what is it about your life that makes you look like a fool to those who are living according to the standards of the world? I think if we're truly following Christ, there ought to be things like that, that the people who don't follow Christ just don't get. So think about that. What is God calling you to do that, you know, and I'm not just saying just go out and do something and think, but what is God calling you to do that would make you look like a fool if God doesn't show up and do something? You know, and I know that as a church, you know, you're looking at taking the gospel to the nations. And that's a big deal. There's a lot of sacrifice of time and money and energy. And you know, there's a lot that goes into that. And I think the world would look at that and say, why would you want to do that? Why would you want to give that much money to go and spend time telling people about Jesus? I mean, why would you want to do that? And, you know, is it worth it? Is it really worth all of that effort and all of that time? And I think God would say, yeah, it's worth it. It's worth it. And don't let the world talk you out of taking my gospel to those who have never heard. And, you know, kind of connecting it back up to the joy of knowing God, of what God can do as His refuge. You know, if you have never shared the gospel with somebody who has never heard it before in their life, it is an amazing experience just to be able to have somebody, just like we were singing one of the songs earlier, Jesus Christ. And just to even be able to explain to somebody what Christ means. Most, you know, people read the Bible. I've done this with students down on campus. They read the Bible, they say Jesus Christ. They think Christ is Jesus' last name. But then to tell them that no, Christ means that Jesus is God's chosen king. He is the one who is king over the entire world. And just to watch them, oh, it's an amazing experience. And I know that the area that you're looking at taking the gospel to is filled with people like that who have no idea what the gospel is and who Jesus is. And it's an incredible opportunity to take the gospel to them. But then another question I want us to look at here before we close. How should the knowledge that God will bring peace by defeating all of His enemies change the way that we work to reach those who haven't taken refuge in God? So let's look at verses 10 and 11 here at the end of the psalm. It says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And here, God says, stop. Listen, I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. It's a fact. You can take that to the bank, so to speak. And look, and now remember, who's speaking in verse 10? God is speaking. He says, be still and know that I am God. Now, so basically he's saying, be still and know that I, God, am God. You know, it seems a little bit redundant, but I think sometimes we need God to be redundant for us. We need God to state the obvious. And so he's saying, stop all of your busyness, all the stuff that keeps you from just sitting and being with me, and be still. Be still with no one other than me, God. And know that I'm God. That I'm the one who is the Lord over the heavens and the earth. You're not God. The nations aren't God. You know, it does whatever you might be tempted to put your trust in, that's not God. God is God. So be still and know that I am God, and know that I will be exalted among the nations. You know, and just thinking back again to going overseas, you know, there can be fears like that. It's possible, might be fears of is it going to be dangerous? You know, maybe you start thinking, okay, what could we do with all the money that, you know, we're going to spend to take a trip overseas? Maybe there's other questions that essentially are asking the question, is it worth it to invest the time and the money that we're thinking about investing? You know, if those are questions that you're thinking about and stuff, I'd encourage you to obey this verse. Be still. Get somewhere where it's just you and God. And know that God is God. That God will be exalted among the nations. That God will be exalted in the earth. There's a day coming when all of those nations, as we talked about earlier, are going to be drawn together and defeated by God. And there's an opportunity now to take the gospel to them so that they can know Christ, so that they can know the forgiveness that comes to us through Christ. You know, and there's things that sometimes you think, well, there's questions in life thinking, well, should I really invest heavily in this? I think as you read through the scriptures, investing in taking the gospel to the nations, that's one that I'm not afraid to go overboard on. That's one that I would say, you know, if anything, let's make sure we go far enough in that and take the gospel to those who have never heard. Because we can choose to be a part of bringing that blessing to the nations and take radical steps of faith, believing that, this last verse, verse 11, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. You know, God has given us the incredible opportunity to take the good news that Jesus died so that their sin against God could be forgiven to those who haven't heard. You know, what amount of sacrifice or effort could we ever say is too great for that? And again, this last verse, let me just repeat the verse. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. We have the confidence that we're not going to do it alone. God is our refuge. Only what God allows through the walls of His fortress will ever make its way to us. He's always with us. And just as we close, I want to turn back to Romans. Romans chapter 8, 31 and 32. And I want to just address one more question that might be in your mind, because this is a question I've asked a lot. Like, you might be saying, you know, I know God's powerful enough to protect me. I know that God is a strong refuge and nothing that is going to get to me that God doesn't allow. But I also know that hard things happen to people a lot. And there is suffering in this life. And basically we start asking ourselves, you know, is God going to be good to me? You know, is God going to allow something through His fortress? He's going to open up that little gate and He's going to allow something through that's going to be not good for me. And I want to turn to Romans 8, chapter 31 and 32 to answer that question. It says, what then shall we say to these things? And by the way, these things, if you go back into Romans 8, Paul is talking about the suffering that's going to happen in this life. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things?" And so when we ask that question and we think, "God, I just don't know if You're going to be good to me. I don't know if You're going to give me what is best, is good," then basically what we're saying is, "You know what, God? You gave me Your Son. You sent Your Son to die so that a debt that I could never repay could be paid by Him. But I really think there's something good You're going to withhold from me. There's something that you're not going to be good to me. Even though You've given me the greatest gift You could ever give, there's going to be something that you're going to keep from me. Or there's going to be something You're going to allow in my life that's not really good." Now, if you're thinking, okay, if God being good means you're going to have the American dream and life is always going to be easy, then now, I can't promise you God's going to be good in that way. But I can promise you from His Word that God is going to be good. And He is going to give you what is best. And the trials and the suffering that may come into your life, He is going to use to do more than what you could ever imagine in your life. And at the end, you're going to see the love of God for you. And you're going to see the love of God who poured out His love through Jesus on the cross for us to reconcile us to Himself. So let's pray together. So God, thank You for Your grace. Thank You for loving us and being our refuge. God, we're just grateful to You. God, I pray that You would lead us to just to respond to You in praise. In Jesus' name, amen.